Well, about a year ago, Leslie and I were getting the kids ready to go somewhere. So we were putting them in our minivan, and Leslie was putting Ellis into his car seat, and I was buckling Eden into hers, and I decided to lean in real close to her while I was doing that and say, "Hey, I love you." And in a moment that you just know as a father that's about to be special, Eden looked at me and said, "Daddy?" And I just knew that what was about to come out of her mouth was going to be one of those precious father-daughter moments. You have a sense about these things as a father, you know. And so I'm stilling my beating heart, waiting for my daughter to respond to my professed love for her. And she said, "Daddy, can you get out of my face?" Which is not what you expect to hear from your, at the time, four-year-old daughter when you tell her that you love her. I didn't see that one coming. Didn't see that one at all. And I want to look at a passage this morning in which Jesus talks about a subject in a prayer that we read last week and we'll read again in a moment. And he talks about a word and about a subject in such a ways that I don't think we could have seen coming. I certainly know his disciples didn't see it coming. You see, we've been in the midst of a series through chapters 13 and through 17 of John's Gospel that we're calling parting words, because it's this moment, this conversation in which Jesus knows that his time is drawing near. He's not got very long left to spend with his followers. And so he begins reiterating some things, telling them some new things, showing them what it means to be his followers. And everything Jesus says in these four short chapters are extremely important. And we've talked about a lot of the things that Jesus brings up time and time again. We've talked about what does it mean to know God. We've talked about what does it mean to be a people of love, or what does it mean when Jesus says that he's going to send the Spirit to us. A couple weeks ago we talked about what does it mean to be a people who bear fruits. And last week we talked about the word sent. What does it mean that Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you"? What does it mean to be a sent people? And this week I want to look at the word glory, because Jesus uses it in such a way is that I don't think anybody listening at the time could have comprehended what he meant when he talked about his glory. If you haven't noticed, that's been a theme running throughout our worship service this morning. Glory. Glory to God. Glorifying God in our lives, in our actions, in our words, in the way that we live. God deserves all the glory. And we're looking in John chapter 17, if you want to be turning there this morning. John chapter 17, this sacred moment in which we get to hear Jesus pray. You know, all throughout the Gospels, you get to hear Jesus talking to his disciples about God. And in John chapter 17, you get this intimate moment where the disciples get to hear Jesus talk to God about them. And hear these words in John chapter 17. Jesus looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them and kept them safe by that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that we get to overhear of Jesus speaking to you on the behalf of his disciples, on behalf of us, those who will follow in his footsteps. And Father, I just pray in these few moments we spend dwelling in your word this morning that you would speak to us, that you would convict our hearts and that you would challenge us, that we leave this place looking far more like Jesus than we did when we first got here. May we learn what it means to follow you in all your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word glory is really interesting, especially when you think about John's gospel. John uses the word glory or some form of it 41 times in his gospel, which is more than all of the other gospels combined. Luke only uses it 22. Don't even ask about Matthew and Mark. It's not really on their radar. But John is really concerned about Jesus and his glory. In fact, in the very first chapter, we have John telling us that the Word became flesh and He made His dwelling among us, and we have seen, we have beheld His glory. And it's a really interesting word, that word glory, especially when we use it in our day and our time. Most of the time when we think about glory, I have this picture in my mind when I was a kid of playing basketball out in the back around the garage, you know, and in the driveway, and I'd be dribbling, and I had this whole scene. I was both the player and the commentator. Haynes dribbles once, he goes up, he shoots, he scores, and that was glory for me. Standing amongst a fake crowd, you know, celebrating some sort of championship that would never come. I didn't realize at the time that the highlight of my basketball career would be in fifth grade, but it's the way that it works out sometimes. But when we think of glory, we think of somebody achieving some incredible feat and having their name in some sort of record book or recognized on a wall or their name on a building somehow. This firm place in history, and that's what we think of, I think, when we think of glory. Oftentimes it's used to describe some sort of renowned feat that somebody has accomplished. And to be sure, that is actually a concept of glory that you find in Scripture. A lot of times when the people of God talk about God's glory being known, that's exactly the way they use it. God's name is renowned. His works are known by the whole world. And that's one way of looking at glory. But there's a whole other idea of glory in the Bible that talks about God's presence as being this overwhelming, space-creating reality. It talks about God as this bright, radiant light that is almost blinding. And that's the way God's glory is described in chapter after chapter of the Bible. So, for instance, in Exodus chapter 34, you have this whole golden calf incident. You remember where Moses comes down off the mountain and the Israelites have formed this calf out of gold and they're worshiping him. And Moses throws down the Ten Commandments and they break. And, you know, God says, great, I have to do this all over again now. But Moses goes back up on the mountain. Do you remember that? And Moses tells God, I want to see your glory. And there's that whole conversation with God. And God says, well, you can't see my face, but if you go back in the cleft of that rock, I'll pass by. My glory will pass by you and you can see my back. And so that whole scene occurs and Moses comes back down the mountain to see the Israelites carrying the Ten Commandments that God has written all over again in stone. And I want you to see the description of Moses as he comes down from the mountain. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. By God expressing and showing his glory to Moses, somehow Moses comes down off this mountain with this glow on his face. And in fact, you read a little later on and you find out that he's got to cover his face with a veil just so that the people around him can stand him being in their presence. God's glory is this bright, radiant splendor that you see in Scripture. In fact, when you get to the book of Exodus at the end in chapter 40, when they finish the tabernacle, you remember how God's been leading the people of Israel with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they finally complete the tabernacle, and you remember what happens, don't you? The cloud descends upon the tabernacle, and God's glory fills the entire worship space. There's a similar scene in 1 Kings chapter 8 when Solomon has finished this temple that's been being built for several decades. And look at what it says there in 1 Kings chapter 8. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple. There's an image for you. God's glory is so big, it's so encompassing that the priests can't even do their duty inside the temple because God's glory has so filled that space. You get a similar scene in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is praying to God and he gets this vision that just overwhelms him. Look at what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe, the hem of his robe, filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So now you don't just have God's glory filling a worship space. Now God's glory is filling the entire world. It's an incredible presence that you have there. You have a similar scene in Luke chapter 2. Even in Jesus' birth narrative, you have God's glory showing up and making an appearance. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord, it shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" And so from very early on, you get this sense that somehow Jesus is connected with this glorious God because God's glory shows up when Jesus is born. And if you have any doubts left in your mind, when you finally get to Luke chapter 9, you remember the scene, don't you? The transfiguration. Jesus takes James and John and Peter up on a mountain, and what they see, they have a tough time putting into words. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, "After about 8 days, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud." You think? I love the picture of God's glory showing up all throughout the history of God's people. So why do I give you that little history lesson here, going through the pages of Scripture? Talking about God's glory as this overwhelming presence in this bright, radiant light. And the reason I do is because Jesus has a lot to say about God's glory in this final prayer. And what he does is he connects God's glory to an event, to an occurrence that nobody ever would have seen coming. Jesus says in his prayer to God, "Father, the hour has come. My time has come. So now glorify your Son." And we have this incredible picture of God and Jesus reigning on high as they conquer death and Satan and every evil in this world. But when Jesus prays about God's glory, he pictures a cross. The Father has chosen to display His glory in Jesus' life, not with a throne, with a cross. Who would have seen that coming? This radiant light, this beautiful splendor, this overwhelming presence of God, not in victory, not in conquering, but in death on a tree. That's how God's glory is going to be shown. No wonder the disciples won't get it until after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And no wonder so many of us today still struggle with that very concept. We're all about God getting the glory if it means victory. Very few of us are ready to sign up about God getting the glory if it means suffering. And yet that's exactly what Jesus prays about in His prayer. Father, glorify me at this hour. And this hour is about to lead to some great suffering. You know why Jesus is laboring in prayer over His disciples here in John chapter 17? You know why He goes on and on to talk about how they're not of the world as He is not of the world? How the world has hated them because it has hated Him? You know why Jesus goes on and on asking that God give them glory and bring glory to Him through their lives? Is because He knows exactly what it means to follow Him. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to go to a cross. And not just His cross, but yours as well. That's what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus' great plea with God is that in this suffering that is sure to follow, not just for Him, but for His disciples, is that they would bring glory to God in those moments. Will they be faithful in the moment of suffering? Will they bring glory to God in that moment? You know, I told you last week, I have the great honor of going to hospitals and into funeral homes and into living rooms, and I get to pray over people who are dealing with all kinds of things in their lives, and it is a great honor to share those moments with people. But one of the biggest requests I always get is to pray for healing, and I gladly do that. But always in my prayer for healing, I want to make sure that we know the ultimate thing that we're praying for is not just for healing, but that God be glorified. And some of you know what that looks like, because some of you have prayed and God has answered your prayer for healing. And others of you have prayed for healing and you have not received it. Others of you have prayed for healing for those you care about and love, asking that God would save them from whatever terminal cancer or disease that they're dealing with. And God has not answered that prayer by healing them. And yet you've also seen people give great glory to God in those circumstances, haven't you? There are some people, they teach us how to live well, and there are others that teach us how to die well, aren't there? And those are the people that bring glory to God, if you're reading John chapter 17. Those people who, when suffering comes, boy, they're faithful. See, God chooses the darkest moment in human history to show the radiance of His glorious light through Jesus. It's a beautiful moment. And you know how God's presence shows up and it interferes with everything going on in the temple? The same thing happens in the crucifixion, if you haven't read that account before. Do you remember what happens to the curtain in the temple? It's torn in two. The priests can't do their duty because God's glory has shown up in this moment. It's a dangerous thing to ask God to be glorified in your life. It's a dangerous prayer. And yet I want to pray that prayer together today. That whatever circumstances we face, individually, as a church, as families, that God be glorified. That come what may, be it suffering from illness, be it suffering for our faith, that God's name be glorified. And the church for several centuries has struggled with trying to bring glory to God in the midst of suffering and circumstances. And right now, there is a heartbeat within Christianity in the West that really resists glory in those moments. You know, we bemoan the way that culture has shifted away from the Christian faith. And we gripe and we complain and we talk about taking America back for God. And I want to say, I get that. And yet I think maybe the call is not to fight for power and to push our way back into control, but perhaps to say, God, let us glorify You in these moments. Whatever comes, whatever happens in our lives, may we bring glory to you. May your light shine through us and in us in a dark and broken world. May your presence overflow through us. May it interrupt what people are doing so that they see you and that they praise you because of it. That's a dangerous prayer, folks. I don't think it's one we should enter into lightly, but I do think it's one we should enter into together. May your name be glorified. The only example I could think of something like this occurring when we talk about it in our popular culture today is sometimes when you hear people talk about an expectant mother, you know, they say, oh, she's just glowing, you know, she's just radiant. And some of you have probably rolled your eyes when you heard that because you went, I went through pregnancy, I wasn't glowing a whole lot. Maybe. But I love the scene of Moses, who cannot hide God's glory in his life. No veil will cover it. And that's what I want for us. You know, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I think you might be imagining a people who bring God's glory in whatever circumstances they find themselves. Let's pray that prayer. We'll be done this morning. Father, we pray above all else that your name be glorified in this world. That people give you the due respect and the honor and the reverence that you deserve. That your name be renowned. That people see the brightness of your light. That people feel your overwhelming presence and they praise your name because of it, Father. And yet we understand your plan in this world, Father, is to use us in some way to bring about your glory in this world. And we ask that you would help us to be faithful in moments of both triumph and in weakness. In moments of victory and in moments of suffering. Father, whatever the circumstances, we pray that we would bring you glory. That our suffering may bring about incredible light in a dark and broken world. And may people praise your name because of it. Father, give us the strength. Protect us from the evil one. All the things that Jesus prays over his disciples, we ask that you do those things. But most of all, we pray that your glory be shown in our lives. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We want you to know if you have a need this morning, we have shepherds in this place. Some of them will be up front. Some of them will be in the back. If you want to respond and share a need with the entire congregation, if you want to pray with one of them in private and nothing be announced, you can do that. We also want you to know we have some cards that are on the backs of the pew in front of you. If you just want to fill one of those out and leave it somewhere with a shepherd or with me, we can pass that along to them. And we want you to know our shepherds pray over this congregation on a regular basis. Whatever your need may be this morning, we want you to know this time is available. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing.